Leviticus chapter 19. As we come to this chapter, let me just say that, like chapter 18, this chapter will make it clear that God didn't intend His law to just be theory. He wanted us to apply it. And He demands that it have an effect on the way we live. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." God demands holiness from man on the basis of His own holiness. No other reason is needed. Did you know that? He doesn't owe us any explanation. The fact of the matter is, this is His universe. We are His creation. And He is holy. And He has the right to, therefore, demand holiness from His creation. That's the way He wants us. He wants us to be a reflection of Him. We were created in His image and in His likeness. That's how we were created. And we are to be holy, for He is holy. America seems to take pride in being a pluralistic society, as we are called. You know, we're not to judge each other's conduct, because that's being narrow-minded, apparently. But we ignore the fact that any nation which doesn't judge evil will be judged by God. Look at verse 3. "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Respect for mother and father is paramount in God's eyes. It is absolutely essential. Those parents, and it doesn't matter what home they may be in, those parents stand in the place of God to that child. A child learns to obey God by first obeying his parents. He learns to respect authority first in the home. Very important, very important. God commands that we respect our parents. This law, directed toward respecting parents, and Sabbath laws, they're connected in this verse. They were the only two positive commands out of God's Ten Commandments. The other eight were, "Thou shalt not." But both these commands are central to the maintenance of a stable society in Israel, and in any country for that matter. Look at verse 4. "Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God." You know, Satan is so subtle, and he can come off looking very religious. The Bible says that he disguises himself as an angel of light, so we should not be surprised if those who are working for Satan, those who are under his control, come off as angels of light, as religious, as pious, as even looking holy. Satan likes to trap people into false religion by appealing to their eyes. You know, they look holy. They dress holy. Or they put on a religious ritual, you know, that's really quite a show. But God warns, do not turn to idols. Don't even turn to them. In other words, don't even glance at them. Don't turn to them. Don't glance at them. Don't literally turn to them. When something is unscriptural, turn away and don't look back. I don't care how impressive it may look. Don't turn to it. Turn away from it. Look at verse 5. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hollow offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Well, this was covered earlier in detail, but this is just a reminder that although the peace offering was to be made voluntarily, you know, God was not going to hold a gun to anybody's head and force them to say thank you with a peace offering. It was to be done voluntarily, but it was also to be done right. Now, just because it was a voluntary offering doesn't mean that it could be done, you know, any way at all. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And if we're going to do something for God, we ought to make sure we do it right, which means that we follow scriptural standards and scriptural guidelines. Once you get out of the bounds of Scripture, it doesn't matter what your motive is. I am telling you, you do not have the blessing of God. You have left God behind, and you're out on your own. Look at verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. The method of harvesting in those days usually left 10 to 20% of the crop in the field. God said, leave it there for the poor to pick. You see, for able-bodied people, God does not sanction welfare. Totally unscriptural. No wonder, as a whole, it is a miserable failure, because it's based on a false, unbiblical rule, unbiblical principle that says you can have something for nothing. It just doesn't work. It's doomed to failure, like every other policy or any other decision that is not based on the Word of God. I'm talking about able-bodied people. God does not sanction welfare for them, but He does command workfare. God believes in giving the poor person an opportunity to work, not in giving them a handout. Say you should never help the poor? Say you should never help those who have a need? No, no, not at all. I'm saying workfare, not welfare. That's the thing that God has promised to bless, because it's in His Word. And there's a blessing for all. All obedience. The Bible says that it will go well with you. Deuteronomy 28. Check it out. Look at verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Honesty is what this verse is about. God says, don't steal. Now, that doesn't mean just going down to the store and ripping off a piece of bubble gum, kids. I mean, that means everything. It means money. It means time. And something we probably don't think about all the time. It means stealing praise from God, stealing glory from God, taking credit for something that God has done. You know, you teach a good Sunday school lesson and you get praised. Give the glory to God because it was done by His Spirit. You say your marriage has been put back together. Don't give glory to some counselor. Don't take glory for yourself, husband. Don't take glory for yourself, wife. Give the praise and glory to Jesus Christ in you who did the work. Stealing praise and glory from God is wrong. But God says here in this verse, He says, do not lie or deceive. And you know, any form of deception is tantamount to lying. In God's eyes it is. Excuse me, look at verse 12. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Talking about perjury. And perjury is a sin. Taking an oath but not keeping it is a sin. Making a vow and not keeping it is a sin. These are all variations of the third commandment. You know, taking God's name in vain. See, it includes more than just cussing. Includes more than just asking God to damn something. It's taking a vow or a sacred oath in the name of God and then breaking it. It's wrong. Verse 13. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. This sin of fraud is what it is. It's a sin of fraud. And it's around today. But don't cheat your neighbor. Don't rob from him. Yeah, don't steal anything from him. But don't cheat him either by misrepresenting yourself, perhaps. Yeah. Don't cheat him in any way. This is talking about fraud. And, you know, this is even around in the world of sports today. Several years back, the Green Bay Packers had the number one draft choice, and they chose a man. Boy, you know, he just was just in college. He was unbelievably talented. And it turns out that apparently, evidently, this man was so big and strong and talented because he had pumped himself up with steroids. See, the Packers drafted a lie. They drafted somebody who was guilty of fraud because he was not what he, you know, appeared to be, and they signed him to this huge contract, and he wasn't worth it because it wasn't real. He defrauded the Green Bay Packers. That's what this is talking about. You know, don't cheat somebody. Yeah, verse 13, the last part of that. It says, the wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Back in those days, people were paid every single day. They were not paid once a week or once a month or twice a month. You know, God cares about the working man. He says quite a bit about a fair wage in the Bible, doesn't he? And he talks about not withholding wages. You know, if you don't give him the money that he has coming, you're going to answer to God for that. Yet this is a spiritual problem. The Bible says that the worker is worthy of his pay. And it's just not right to withhold money from somebody who has earned it or not pay them a fair salary. That's not right. And I am telling you, employers and church boards and church congregations even, they will answer to Almighty God for not being fair to pay their pastor or, you know, in the case of an employee and employer relationship, their employees a fair wage. It's just not right. Look at verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You know, maybe you don't have to fear the blind because they can't see who put a stumbling block before them. And maybe you don't have to fear the deaf person if you curse to his face because he can't hear you and defend himself. But I'll tell you what, you better fear God because he's on their side, and that's just plain mean. Hey, anybody who would take advantage of somebody else's handicap, they're cruel, as well as being sinful. Cursing a deaf person, that's not fair. I mean, he can't hear, and he can't defend his character. And causing a blind person to stumble, I mean, how low can you get? Anybody who would trip up a blind person or curse in the ear of a deaf person, they may have a heart, but it's overlaid and saturated with cruelty. Look at verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Judges need to judge like God does, without partiality, without favoritism. Any law that shows favoritism based on somebody's race, or any law that shows favoritism based on somebody's social status, is unbiblical, and it'll bring a curse upon that country or upon that city in place of a blessing. Be fair. Be colorblind. Don't consider money. Don't consider influence. Judge on the facts, period. Look at verse 16, first part of it. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Stop there for a second. God says, think about what you're going to say before you say it. If your words are going to hurt someone or someone's reputation, then just be quiet. In other words, don't spread scandal. Don't gossip. Some people run around gathering bits of information about others and then broadcast them to anybody who will listen. Do you realize that that sort of thing is sin? You know, there are certain people that I know that I'm afraid to even say hi to because I'm afraid they'll grab that and twist it and run with it and go tell somebody something about how I said hi. I mean, some people are just like that. They're big mouth, can't be trusted, busybodies. That is sin. Look at the last part of verse 16. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. In other words, God is saying, never hesitate to speak up in court, especially if your testimony can save somebody's life. Then do your duty. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You know, the point here is this. We're not to spread lies, and we're not to withhold any truth either that could result in danger to our neighbor, whether it's on a witness stand or any place else. Don't tell lies that could result in danger to your neighbor, and don't withhold truth that could withhold or that could result in danger to your neighbor. Look at verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. I know another translation translates it this way. it's wrong not to correct someone who needs correcting. You know, if you don't correct somebody who is clearly sinning, and the New Testament tells us that we're to do this as well, you know, we share in their guilt. God says if you refuse to rebuke a sinning brother or a sinning sister, you'll share in his guilt. There's responsibility here to one another. Last part of verse 17, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You know, this verse also teaches that we're not to hold a grudge against our brother. Instead, we're to approach them in love and try to be reconciled. Bitterness is sin. Therefore, by hating our brother in our heart, you know what we're doing? If we hate our brother in our heart, harbor bitterness for something that he's done to us, you probably won't like this, but listen, we are as guilty before God as he is for whatever he has done to us. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge. There it is. You shall not bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In other words, God says, hey, stop being mad, will you? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't hold a grudge. Don't get vengeance, but love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, self-love is a given in God's word. He is not commanding you to love yourself. That is an accepted fact in the eyes of God. Everybody loves themselves. Even those who hate how they look, who hate how they talk, who hate how they sing, or whatever, they love themselves, and that's why they hate the fact that they're not as good as they wish they could be, or not as talented, or not as pretty as they wish they could be. Self-love is a given in God's word. And it is also the standard by which we should treat others. Even those who have harmed us in some way, we're to love them and we're to treat them the way we love ourselves, with the same measure of kindness that we show to ourselves. Verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. No one can say with certainty why God prohibited these mixtures. Clearly, it's unnatural to try to breed different types of animals. Unnatural, that, you know, just not right. Wool and linen shrink differently and take dye differently, so that's a good reason to avoid that. Mixing seed would make harvesting difficult, for one thing, since crops ripen differently at different times. But perhaps the most important message in this verse is a spiritual one. And the message is this: don't mix truth and error. Don't try to mix sin with holiness. And don't try to mix wrong conduct with right conduct and try to accomplish something good, because it's not going to be good. See, these are good illustrations of the command by God not to try to combine light with darkness. We're to expose the darkness and to be the light of the world, not to try to mingle the two together and come up with something decent, because it just won't work. It's also a good illustration, by the way, of God's command not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, whether it's in marriage or in a business partnership. It's not right. It's going to lead to trouble. If you're dating somebody, you're a Christian, and you're dating somebody who doesn't know the Lord, You better cut it off because you're going to become emotionally tied to that person. And then one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to sin by marrying that person, and then the trouble will begin. Or you'll eventually cut yourself off from that person. You're going to pay a huge emotional price the longer you're with them. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Look at verse 20. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. A female slave who was engaged to a free man but sleeps with another man before her marriage is consummated would be punished. She would be punished. But she would not be killed, which would be the normal punishment for a free woman who committed adultery or fornication. The penalty was less in this case because it was presumed that she wasn't free to resist like she might otherwise be able to resist. She was restricted being a slave. So she was punished, and damages had to be paid to her owner and her fiancé also, by the way. But the man involved in the sexual act, he had to bring a trespass offering, but they were not put to death. Verse 23. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. That simply means unclean. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. God understood the laws of nature before any man even knew that there were laws of nature. God knew what every expert in agriculture, growing crops, fruit trees, knows today. God knew that young fruit trees will grow faster and they will yield better fruit in the long run if the buds are just nipped off the first few years. And that's what God says. Don't eat anything there for the first couple of years. And this command would also be an important reminder that every good and every perfect gift comes from God. Don't eat the first few years of fruit that grow on those trees. And the next year, give it to God. Wait till the fifth year. Then you go ahead and have some. Give God his portion first. Offer it up to God first. That's a reminder. That's an act of faith, you know. To withhold eating those things, it must have been at times hard to do that. But you live by faith and not by sight. And living by faith means you have to give up some things sometime. Some things that your five senses long to have, like fresh fruit. Give it to God. Wait another year. It was an act of faith. We got verse 26. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. Fortune-telling and all forms of witchcraft are absolutely forbidden by God. You know, America, I would say in the last 15 years, is becoming absolutely obsessed with the occult. You know, and you see it advertised on television, and the movie stars are promoting it, and the important people are promoting it, and everybody's got a smile on their face saying how wonderful it is now that they are involved in this sort of stuff. And it comes across as looking like something that's so good and so positive. But it's evil. It's satanic. It is a satanic substitute for trusting in God. That's exactly what it is. It's an attempt by sinful human beings to manipulate circumstances. It's an attempt by sinful human beings to get information on how to behave from someplace other than the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You substitute something for the Holy Spirit and for the Word of Almighty God, and I can guarantee you that has its origin in Satan. It's wrong. It's evil no matter what it looks like, and it needs to be avoided. Verse 27 says, "You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings on your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord." Shaving the sides of the head until it looked like a bull was used for the guide was wrong. Tattooing was wrong. And cutting the flesh was wrong, according to God. You see, why? Well, all these things, they were all forms of heathen worship among the Egyptians and the Arabs. God says, I don't want you to mess around with those things. It's what they do. It's a part of their paganism, their heathenism. He says, don't even try to look like them. Even if you don't worship them, don't shave your heads, don't cut your beards, don't put tattoos on your body. See, even if God's people are not actually worshiping an idol, they sin if they try to be cool by mimicking their appearance. Or they sin if they try to be cool by fitting in and mimic their appearance, their fashions. Try to be like them. See? That's wrong. God says, don't try to be like them. In other words, we need to be holy. Not live as close to the world as we possibly can get and still be saved. You know, that's not it at all. God doesn't think it's cool when his people try to look like the heathen. God doesn't think it's cool when his people try to act as much like the heathen as they can possibly get away with it, as if that somehow is going to win them to the Lord or accomplish something good. It doesn't do it, my friend. You look like a fool. A Christian who tries to live like the world and impress lost sinners, he looks like a fool. Out of place, be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. And don't even try to mimic these people. Don't try to put a holy twist on heathenistic practices. Don't try to put a holy spin, you know, sprinkle some Bible verses and put a Christian spin on sinful things or on the world's ways. It's just not right. Look at verse 29. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Some heathens back in those days would sell their daughters' services and then offer the money to their idols. Prostitution should be condemned, and prostitutes with their clients should be punished severely. somebody says, well, that's government sticking its nose in a place where it doesn't belong. Well, that's not government invading people's bedroom, like somebody might say. It's government protecting the very core of society, the family, and it's government submitting to the authority above it, which is God. Let's move on. Look at verse 30. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Honoring the Sabbath and the house of God are signs of a good relationship between God and His people. This is an absolutely indispensable element for a strong society. Honor the Sabbath. Make sure you set apart that time for God. And honor the house of God. Make sure that relationship between you and God is a healthy one. That'll help your society grow strong and remain strong and flourish, because God's blessing will be upon it. All of our blessings are byproducts of walking with the Lord. So the more you walk with the Lord, the more you honor Him, the more that relationship with Him is strong, the more blessings you'll have, whether it's as a family or as a nation or as a church for that matter. Verse 31, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. We're not to give any degree of approval in any way to spiritism or those who practice it. Talking about witchcraft, talking about necromancy, talking about psychic hotlines, talking about tarot cards, talking about reading palms, talking about seances, not to give any degree of approval at all in any way to these sorts of things, or to those who practice them. They should not receive a pat on the back and say, well, I know you're trying to do the right thing. Listen to me. No approval. None at all. The Bible says that we are to abstain from every form of evil, and that includes occult practices. And I can just hear somebody say, well, you know, I just play with it. Well, God says, you mess with it, and you'll get defiled. You know what that means? That means you'll be unfit to stand before God. Verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. God connects reverence for Him to respect for the elderly. You have somebody in a nursing home today, a family member, a friend that you haven't visited for a long time. Why don't you go there and pray with them? Why don't you go there and take them something? Maybe take them an ice cream bar or something like that. I don't know. Do something nice for them. Go there and pray with them. Go there and read to them. Go there and talk to them. You do that, you're respecting God, because He connects the two. God demands that young people be considerate to the elderly. And those of us who are younger, we ought to admire them. And we ought to do favors to them. Not because they always did everything perfect, but because God says they're entitled to it. Verse 33. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God says, don't treat a foreigner like a second-class human being. Love him like you love yourself. He may be different, may not speak the same language. He may be kind of frustrating because, I don't know, just not easy to get along with because they're so different. different than what you're used to. Brought up in a different society, different ways, different priorities. Love him. Love him like you love yourself. You say, but they look different. You say, but you know, their attitudes are different toward family, and their attitudes are different in how they take care of things. Love them like you love yourself. Verse 35. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When you buy, when you sell, or trade, don't cheat one another. That's what this is talking about. Make sure the customer knows what he's getting. And this verse also makes it clear that a government shouldn't inflate the money supply. Because you know what happens when that occurs? When the money supply is inflated, the value of the dollar drops. And all of a sudden, people are working for less and they don't even know it. Or, you know, they're selling something for less and they don't even realize it. Dishonest scales, dishonest weights. Verse 37. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. Somebody says, well, you know, I just don't know. I just don't have the proper motivation for obeying all these orders. I'm telling you what. Well, God gives us one all-encompassing reason. You need a motive? You got it right here. Do it because I said so, and I am God. I am the Lord. Next time we pick up our study in Leviticus chapter 20.